We are in the Gospel of John. We are in the Gospel of John. And we are in the midst of chapter 4. And I shared last week that I was going to do a little bit of a Paul Harvey with you and stop in the middle of the story and say, this week we're going to give you the rest of the story. And with the woman at the well and this beautiful encounter that Christ very, very intentionally went on to minister to this woman and, we'll see today, this whole community in a very wonderful way. And the joy of that. And so as we see this, I want you to understand, and most of us do, but just to be encouraged and reminded that this is all about relationship. He comes to her to build a relationship, and she jumps right in. And so as we look at this relationship with Christ, because as we ended last week, he just revealed that truth to her there in verse 24 and 25 and 26. You know, 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who's called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. So her knowledge of Scripture was there. There was some of it. Though the world had overwhelmed her, and she was ensnared in so many things, and then Christ just very wonderfully reveals to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the one. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And the joy of that. And this relationship starts to build in a very wonderful way. I don't know about you, but I was an adult when I was saved. And so the ones that shared the gospel with me over a period of time, and then the folks that happened to be around at the time that God finally revealed to me I needed a Savior, in a sense of where I allowed myself to be drawn by his Spirit to the wonder of salvation and willing to admit that I was a sinner. I guess that was the big thing. And to trust Christ as Savior. I remember those people. I remember them. You know, and how they impacted my life and reached out and continued on with many of them, because it needs to be a relationship that starts with God and then continues here. I don't know. I love the body of Christ. I enjoy building relationships with people within the body of Christ. And that's what we'll see here. We don't know how it's going to end in this village, but we know through this one encounter, this village is going to be impacted for the cause of Christ dynamically for a long period of time by the time we get to the end of the story. I believe this woman develops really a grateful heart for allowing Christ to say, hey, you know how you've been living, and I'm here. I'm here to give to you the wonders of eternal life and the joy of that. And she immediately responds to that after hearing that he is the Christ. I remember a story in Corey Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, of how her and her sister, is it Betsy? It just escaped me. Yeah, Betsy, were taken to Ravensbrück, one of the worst German encampments and prison camps during that time. And they're pushed into this barracks-like place full of other women. And as they're pushed in, they quickly realize that it was overcrowded and flea-infested. Just a nasty place. You know, and these women have already been abused and everything else. And they go in, and in the morning, they had hidden a small Bible, and they were reading through the Bible together, Betsy and her, and their reading just happened to be 1 Thessalonians 5 and these verses, which declare, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, and do not quench the Spirit." Now, you're in a prison and rejoice always, give thanks for everything. And they talked about that and how they realized that in order not to quench the Spirit, they really need to embody this in this situation and what they were in. And it happened to be Corey's time to pray. And so she began praying about everything that was going on and the chaos around them and the pain that was around them and within the people's lives where they were with their own personal pain and everything that was going on. And she finished praying. And Corey said, "Now, wait a minute." Betsy said to Corey, "Wait a minute, you didn't pray for everything. What do you mean? You didn't thank God for the lice." And Corey goes, "What?" But she prayed. Eventually, after they talk about it, "Yeah, I need to praise God for everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." And she thanked God for the lice. And the days went on, and they realized that they had more freedom with God's word than in any encampment they'd been in, and that they could share it, and they had longer to share it, and everything else, and that the guards didn't bother them like in other places and didn't do the crazy, horrible things that they had been doing to the prisoners, the female prisoners. And then, after about a month and a half, they realize, you know why they're not coming into our barracks? Because it's infested with lice. And so they could find something tangible of something that's very uncomfortable to just rejoice in. This woman probably got a little uncomfortable in the beginning. But in the end, she is just thanking God in a profound way for what he has declared to her, because he started this way. And I love it. Just to remind you of what we looked at last week, verse 10, he said, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She went from here, physical water, to understanding. He is the Messiah, and he gave me living water. The gift of God, Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness to us. And as we look at these upcoming verses, I pray that this story, as it continues, would just so encourage us, so strengthen us in our faith in all that you have given us. Father, you are so awesome in how you gently reveal yourself to us. Reveal our greatest needs. Encourage us in the midst of the worst of calamities and heartache and heartbreak. And Lord, we just ask that as we meet in your presence today, that our hearts would just be filled to overflowing with all that you've given us in Christ our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Notice first this gratitude that she has, starting with verse 27. And at this time, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one asked her, you might as well say, "What are you seeking?" And nobody asked him, "Why are you talking to her?" I find that interesting. You know, they come, they've been out doing some things for the Lord, and they knew where they were going to meet, and they come back and they do that, and they see it taking place. Obviously, they've been talking a while, and the conversation is going on, and nobody dares open their mouth. They know the Savior's up to something. And I love that, when we see the Spirit of God and the work of God happening in somebody's lives and life, and especially when you and I have had the opportunity to be a part of that. You know, people ask me what I want to be doing when the Lord returns for the rapture of the church, you know, and I share a couple of things, you know. Hey, you know, it would be a joy to be in the presence of somebody who trusts Christ as Savior in that very moment. We're in God's presence. That would be so cool. Yeah, that would be just awesome. I wouldn't mind being preaching God's word, you know, like looking at it like we are now or teaching it. Those would be fun things to do. The bottom line, I want to be found faithful. You know, and I know there's moments not, but I want to be doing the work of God. And so I hope that those moments are few and far between, to where I'm doing the things that God has called me to, being excited about all that he has done in our life. And talking about him and sharing him would be the principle. They see Christ is doing something. Something's going on. This beautiful, beautiful, grateful moment. Notice how it blossoms. The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Hey, guys, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Now, it's interesting, you know, she leaves the pot behind, and in her gratitude, she runs to share him. And notice who she goes to. She doesn't go to the women. She's an outcast in that realm. And in her gratefulness, but she goes to the men and goes, "Hey, guys, the Christ, I'm quite sure, is out here, and he told me everything I've ever done." Now, we don't know if within that group of men or part of the men that have been married to her or whatever, and if she is in the area of prostitution, how many of those men had been a part of that as well. But anyways, she shares with them, could this be the Christ? Or could it be the men that had been talking about, this is the time when the Christ should come? We have heard about this one who is out doing ministry already. We have heard about what happened in Cana. We don't know, but we do know she shares. And out of gratefulness, she goes to her city where things aren't going great for her, and she shares him. That is a grateful heart. That is a heart filled with gratitude for all that Christ had already meant to her and given her in himself and through himself. And they respond in turn, verse 30. And they went out of the city and came to him. Now, while that is taking place, Christ is also now dealing with the disciples. And so we have two parts of the story side by side. They're happening simultaneously. Her going into the city, telling everybody, "I think I've met the Christ. You know, I'm quite sure it is. You know, he's told me everything. You know, the ones that you've been talking about and things like that, let's go on in. You know, let's see if that's true and how all of that works." And at the same time, he is talking to the disciples. And the disciples are concerned because he's weary and tired, and they want him to eat. Notice what happens in verse 31. "And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' And he said unto them, 'I have food to eat which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" In other words, wait, where did he get the food? Was there somebody else other than this woman? Was this woman carrying some bread? You know, and that's what, wait, how did he get something to eat? We were sent to get something to eat. We're here now. Verse 33, "Therefore the disciples said unto him, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' And Jesus said unto them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Let's pause there before we continue with the rest of his answer. Doing his will. You know, when you and I are grateful, that ought to be something that would be first and foremost in our lives. Doing the will of God. The Son of God, I want to finish the work that God's called me to. Who knows what the end of the work is that Christ is called to do here on earth? Where is he going to end up? Where? On the cross? Who said that? On the throne, ultimately glorified by the Father. Amen. What does he have to go through on earth before he gets there? The cross. He knows that that's what God the Father wants him to do. He knows that that's the plan, to bring salvation to you and me and to them. And he says, listen, doing my Father's will is sufficient in life, is what he's saying. You know, and that's a grateful heart. You know, doing things that God wants us to do God's way and intending. I just finished up in my devotions. I've rebooted again, and I'm doing the book of Deuteronomy, and I just finished. And I go through the blessings that are there for the children of Israel if they would follow what God's designed for them. It's a chapter just filled with blessing after blessing after blessing for them. And it's so rich. And I want you to know it's the same for us today. The church age doesn't change that at all. Once you and I enter into this beautiful relationship with Christ, as you and I do his will here, and the will that God calls you to do is going to be different than the will that he calls me to do. The equipping that God gives you is going to be different than sometimes than the gifting that he gives me. But God gives to all of us so that all that we can do to serve him. And do it in a wonderful way. And Christ is our example of that. Doing what God has called us to do and doing it with joy. Now, to be honest, will I have to eat during the week to be able to come to share with you God's word? I have to eat two different ways. I have to eat in my fellowship with him through his word and prayer, and I need to eat real food. I know that. But both are so necessary to be able to follow him and to share him. And it's the same for you as well. As we abide and commune with him through his word and through prayer, it's just like Corey and her sister, in order to follow in the midst of all of that heartache, being prisoners in that way and being abused, the only way they could do that is by feeding on his word, praying and communing with him, wanting to do things that magnify and glorify him. Notice how he shifts gears in verse 35. I love this because now he wants to inspire, to literally encourage his disciples in a profound way. So he's going to go from this thought of gratefulness to inspiration, to be inspired by him. Notice verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. That's inspiring. You and I can say, hey, guess what? The fields are white. And I want you to kind of read God's word imaginatively a little bit. History tells us that Samaritans wore white, and that was something that distinguished them a little bit from the Jewish people. Remember, she recognized right away that Jesus was Jewish, you know, and it was by garb and things like that. And going, why, you a Jewish man, want to me to do anything for you? A, I'm a woman. B, I'm a Samaritan. Why would you? And you should know that. See it. And so if, think about this, if this crowd of people are coming from Samaria down to this well at this time, and you have this crowd of men coming over in their white garb, and he's kind of saying, hey, the fields are white on harvest. God's going to do something special right here, right now, in your very presence, concerning all that Christ is. Do we look that expectantly at the world today? I think probably there are thoughts that overwhelm us. They won't listen to me anyways. Have you ever thought that? I have. Especially my brothers, you know. I was the black sheep, and I went from the black sheep to the bubonic plague once I got saved, you know. And, you know, my brothers, I had one brother that would casually talk to me, but, you know, the other three, no way. They wouldn't give me the time of day, you know. Oh. And I know this truth about Christ. How am I going to share this? And so back of my mind, they're not going to hear a single word I say, but I need to start praying for the open door, the crack, so I can share Christ with them, because I want to do that. You know, and to see what God can do in the midst of that. So even though that was a fear, and they won't listen, I wanted to walk by faith in the midst of it. How many of you like me have been, I'm too busy. I've got too many things to do, Lord. I can't go do that or talk to this family or do that. I want you to know, as a pastor, sometimes I battle that I'm too busy. I've got too many things to do. How about you? Yeah, I can't do that. Now, Christ is very intentional in this whole story. He purposed to walk through Samaria. He purposed to go to this well. He's very intentional. He knows this is an ordained meeting, you know. And I tried to share with you the thoughts with Al last week, and this meeting that I just knew had to take place because God had overwhelmed my heart. And there are meetings like that. I remember one of our folks had a stroke. And I run to the hospital, and we're in the ER. Things looked really grim, and we're praying, and the doctors are busy. This particular hospital allowed me to be in the corner of the emergency room so I could pray. Not only that, I knew that this person had a living will and had some thoughts of what they wanted done and not done, and so I'm there. And trying to help this woman out with her husband, and it's just difficult. Now, God interceded in a great way, and things took off, and it was great. And this man survives, and he survives in a way that he recovers from the stroke eventually. It's just a huge miracle, huge blessing, but we are there. And so when he is out of the woods, I leave there, and I wanted a cup of coffee, so I got in the elevator, and I had a small Bible similar to this. I had a little bit smaller than this, about half the size, and I hadn't put it in my back pocket yet. And I'm going down, and this woman had gotten in the elevator too, and she looks at me and she goes, "Are you a pastor?" And I go, "Yeah, I am." And she goes, "Would you come and talk to my grandma?" Decision time. Am I going to be too busy because I'm ministering to a family, and I'm going to be too selfish to go get my cup of coffee, or am I going to say, sure? I said, sure. let's go. God's ordained meeting. They happen. And this woman gloriously trusted Christ as Savior as I shared some things with her from God's word. And I just go, only God can do this as we walk with him. And he is the one who said, the fields are white. Are you going to go? That's knowing that the blessing is for the one who sows. This woman didn't have to trust Christ as Savior. I could have just shared, been the sower, and somebody else could have reaped later on. And that's okay. You know, that's the joy of just doing the will of the Father, doing the will of God, being there and being so encouraged and inspired by the Word of God to do what he's called us to do his way. And the wonder of it. Verse 37 goes on to say, for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have already labored, and you have entered into their labors. I found out later that she had started going to a church that shared the gospel of Christ. Somebody had already sown the seed. I just had the joy of coming along, being a part of God's design to bring forth fruit. And guess what? A granddaughter started going to church with grandma, and guess what happened in her life? And that's the way it works. God's grand design. And when we look at, you know, the fact that he says, if you knew the gift of God, he is identifying himself as the gift of God to many generations, not just to this woman, but to all who would believe, to you and I today. You and I have received the gift of God if we are in Christ. Amen? And it's true. And just to be totally excited about all that he has called us to do. Now, it transitions again, and now the Samaritans are coming. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Now, based upon her testimony alone, many of these Samaritans, now I don't know how she got everybody together or whether she went to group to group to group to group. I don't know. I know it was the time of the day where people are resting and things like that, and that's why she's not resting, going to get water. But she has shared, and people go, oh, you're telling the truth, A, and the Messiah is here, the Christ is here, and they get excited about what they hear, and they go, yes, we've been looking forward to this. We knew that it could happen, and fruitfulness is happening. And the wonder of it, and the joy of it, this faith, her faith in looking at. Verse 40 says, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged Christ to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. I can only imagine what those 2 days were like. Just filled with sharing all how he is fulfilling the word of God, and he has come to be the Messiah, the Christ. The joy of that. Yes. Yeah, and I don't know about you. I can't, you know, I can wait, but I can't wait until I have that discussion with Christ myself. You know, this is going to be so cool, the rapture. You know, the only thing that scares me about death is the process. But yeah, waiting on him and knowing and being a part of all that he says. He stays 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Now these folks say to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I just love the rest of the story, don't you? This woman who is an outcast now impacts wonderfully a whole community because Christ very intentionally met up with her. How about your life and my life? Yeah, are we grateful? Are we inspired? And what kind of fruit are we sowing? Now, all of us aren't going to be evangelists. All of us aren't going to be that, you know? Somebody asked me early on when I was in school whether or not I was going to be an itinerant evangelist. I said, no way. Because I'm confident I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't. But I've had the joy of being present when people have trusted Christ as Savior. I've had the joy of sowing many, many seeds and watching it come to fruit through the ministry of other people. That is part of what God's called all of us to do, and not just pastors. Yeah. Well, after I got saved, and I might have shared this with you, and I've gone through school, and the church that I'm attending, our home church, wants to ordain me for ministry, and I go ahead and I walk through the ordination process, and it's a long question and answer time and things like that. And the folks of the church where we were at, our home church, decided to put that in the newspaper. Now, at the time, I'm still a machinist. I'm working for Gould's Pumps in Seneca Falls, New York, and I'm working in a machining center. In other words, I had 4 or 5 different machines that I had to run. I'd start with a slug and end up with a finished product, you know, kind of thing. And I'm working, and I'm changing out tools, and I'm deep inside. It's a 24-inch turret Pratt & Whitney thing that many of you have no clue what I'm talking about, but that's okay. So, but I'm changing over from one job to another. And I had this eerie feeling as I'm inside this machine that somebody's staring at me. And I stood up and I turned around, and here's this guy about this far away from my face. You talk about jump out of my skin. I did. He goes, "Are you the preacher?" Yeah, I guess. Now, Gould's Pump at the time employed over 25,000 people. I mean, it's huge, many different places of factories. And he goes, "Why do children die?" Now, that's the first question all of us want to be asked. But it's a question that's heavy on people's hearts today. And by then, I had already gained enough trust with my foreman that he knew that people would come to me, and a lot of people had come to me to ask about marriage and children raising and everything. And I looked over and he was watching this. And so I asked, "Can I?" And he knew that I had a Bible in my toolbox. And he said yes. And so I went and got my Bible. And I began ministering to a grandpa who had lost a grandson at a very early age. God's design within it, his plan, is meant to reveal him and his compassion and his love. It is meant to be that which truly transforms. Notice how this chapter ends. Now, after the 2 days, he departed from there, verse 43, and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast, And so Jesus came again to Canaan of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, that's quite a distance away. He had heard that Christ was ministering, and he comes to him. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this man's faith, this nobleman, he knew that Christ had done these things. He had healed people. He does these great miracles, these great signs, and he just comes to him, "Oh, please, Lord, my son is sick unto death. Please come." Verse 48. And Jesus said unto him, now this seems a little harsh, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now what the nobleman does, he doesn't allow this to drive him away, but for him to earnestly desire the same thing. The nobleman, verse 49, said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies. Please, sir, do this for me, my child." And Jesus said unto him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man what? Believed. He took Christ at his word, and that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. I love the rest of the story here too. "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, 'Hey, your son lives.'" I can only imagine that. And he got to thinking about it, and he goes, "Hey," he inquired of them, "what hour did he get better?" And they said unto him, "Yesterday, about the seventh hour, and the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed on his word and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. I can only imagine meeting these people. Your heart is wrenched for, but Jesus has said, "Go ahead, your son lives," and okay. I'm probably thinking, how much more is he going to have to go through? How long will it take him to revive? You know, what's going on here? You know, but I'm trusting that Jesus Christ, what he said is going to happen. He's going to live, and he's living and going. And then, hey, they're my servants, and hey, your son lives. I can't imagine. And then hearing that it's the exact same hour. Now, we want the same kind of miracles today. We do. And the question is, do we trust the one who can? Yeah. It doesn't mean everybody's cancer is going to be healed or anything like that, but do we believe that he is the one that is the creator of the body? This is a real transforming faith that we see here progressing in this nobleman. You and I are supposed to have the same kind of faith. A faith that grows. A faith that gets excited about what God says and looking at his love letter to us and realizing the promises of God. And he wants for you and I. And he earnestly desires for you and I to walk in and be excited about them. I so enjoy. You know, there's this Dr. Arnold from Canada. He probably works at Regent College or used to. And he had heard at one point that there were over 30,000 promises in God's word. And he thought, well, that's too round of a number, A. And B, might be a little high. So he decided to spend a few years, and he went through the whole Bible, and he decided to count the promises of God. Now, I want you to know, I do not know what Dr. Arnold's criteria was, But when he was finished, he had found that God's word contains 8,847 promises according to his criteria. Now, that's a lot of promises. 85% of them, over 7,000 promises, are from God to mankind. Now, in the back of my head, I'm thinking, I'm going to have to do this thing sometime and go through and kind of record all of the promises of God. I'm journaling my daily devotions now, and so it'd be just the next step to kind of do that. But think about it. That's how much God loves you and I. Jesus Christ came for a purpose. He's God's gift, so that you and I can have this great relationship. And he just yearns. You know, I chose grateful, inspired, fruitful, and transforming because it starts the word gift. And the reality of it. Lots of kiddos get excited this time of year because of gifts. Yeah, probably some adults do too. Hey, by the way, guys, if you haven't shopped for your wife yet, O'Reilly's are still open. You can find something. You know. But the greatest gift is Christ. He's here in our presence, and very intentionally, he wants each one of us to have a relationship with him and to enjoy it. Be excited about it and be faithful in it. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father and our God, as the worship team comes, Lord, you know our hearts. You know everything about us, just like the woman at the well. There are no secrets with you. You know our greatest heartaches, the greatest pain, our greatest disappointments. And Lord, you're there for us. And this beautiful relationship starts with salvation. Truly understanding that Christ is a gift. Your gift. The best gift ever. And Lord, how I pray that each person here has trusted Christ as Savior and received that gift. Father, if there's one here who has never trusted Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray today would be that day so that they could really celebrate the birth of Christ Jesus our Lord this year. Father, for the rest of us, might we understand there's no issue in life that you don't know about. And might we be willing to walk by faith in the midst of the trial. This nobleman, his heart was so anxious, so torn for the love of his son, and he knew one person could make a difference. And that's true today. Only you can. Only you can give us the strength through your love, grace, and mercy to walk through life. Lord, I pray that folks would come, just ask for prayer in the midst of the pain, saying, I love you. Help. Father, meet every need in every heart through your riches and glory, through Christ our Lord, whose name I pray. Amen.